Father, once again, now as we get into your word, we are just so grateful to you for it. Jesus, you said that a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. You reveal that there's two planes. There's the natural and the spiritual. And you put even a greater emphasis on feeding the inner man, the spiritual man. And that's why we're here. We want to be ministered to by your word, which is the truth that sets us free. And God, I pray that as we go through the text tonight, that you would free us from any confusion about the text. Make it simple for us and help us to not only understand your word, but also rejoice in all that you have done for us and help us to be able to better apply your word in our day-to-day life. And not only for us, but Lord, use us in the lives of others. Help us to grow and help us to be others that point. Help us to be those people that point others to you, Jesus. And it's in your name we ask. Amen. Amen. So we are in Romans chapter 6, if you wouldn't mind turning in your Bibles there. And just as a way of reminder, Paul is communicating the way in which a man can be right with God. And it's solely by faith in Christ, apart from anything that a man can do. In other words, Jesus did everything so that lost man can have a right relationship with God. And all we can do is believe in what God has provided, which is his son Jesus, who died on the cross and then rose from the grave. He died for our sins and he rose for our justification. And whoever believes in the gospel, they claim, so to speak, or they're redeemed. They claim what's been done for them. And anyone who rejects the gospel just continues in the condemnation, sadly, that they are already in. And that's not what God wants. God, remember Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world humanity has already put themselves in a place of condemnation. I had nothing to do with that. So I didn't come to condemn. I came to save. I came to deliver. And so his sacrifice on the cross, he paid the death that we owed. He paid the penalty that we owed. He paid it completely. For every single individual, he's made provision. But if a person says, well, I don't want that, then that's on them. That's not on God. That's on them. And they will just continue in as sinners. The wages of sin is death. And it's physical, eventually, and then eternal death, which is separation from God. And that's the path that humanity is on apart from Jesus. Jesus doesn't want that. The Father doesn't want that, because the scriptures tell us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And aren't you glad that over your journey of life and the circumstances and the Spirit of God working, bringing conviction to your heart, he brought you to the truth, and then you repented. At some point you said, God, I realize I'm a sinner. And there's nothing I can do to save myself from the predicament that I'm in. But I believe in your provision. I believe that Jesus is your Son, and that he died for my sins and he rose again so I could be declared innocent, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done. And then you are made right with God. And so here in the end of chapter 5, just as a way of reminder, he tells us in verse 20, let's just pick up there. He said, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." So when the law came in to the equation of humanity, if you would, the law showed humanity that we are sinners. It showed humanity that we have offended God. And that's all that the law did. It didn't help humanity to be saved or to get right with God. It just revealed that we are sinners and we have offended our Creator. And so the law entered that the offense might abound, that it may be understood by humanity. But where sin abounded, and see, because of Adam and what he did when he rebelled against God, he disobeyed God, he affected the whole human race, and then all humanity became sinners. And the evidence of sin is death. That's why we die. We die because we sin. The soul that sins shall die. And so death is the consequence. And that's what God told Adam. The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And all of humanity inherited this sinful nature. And all of humanity was just actively sinning. And so much sin. There's still so much sin in the world, right? Just so much sin. And sin is so destructive, it can be in so many ways. And it is. It's very, very destructive. So sin abounded. But he tells us where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Which is the kindness of God in seeing the state of humanity who has basically condemned himself to death, physical and eternal death, by being separated from God, fully aware, but eternally separated from God. That's what spiritual death is. God in his kindness came himself, became one of us, came himself, and he gave his own life. He was innocent and perfect and sinless and spotless. Never did anything wrong. Never did. But he came and he went on the cross, and we can generalize it for humanity. Not that that equated into universal salvation, but he did pay the price for every single individual. He's made provisions. But we can make it more specific. When Jesus went on that cross, when he died on that cross, he died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for me. He had me in his mind. He had you in his mind. And so he died for you. He died for me. And that was an act of grace. And that grace was so much more, it does so much more for a sinner who takes a sinner, that grace takes a sinner condemned to death and hell and delivers that sinner from that state of death and hell, gives them a new life. They become born again, born anew, gives them a new life. And then God comes and dwells inside of an individual who is born again, influences us, and we change. Our whole life changes. How many of you, your whole life has changed because Jesus, you become born again. Your whole life changes. And then you are going to spend eternity with God forever. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. You have become a child of God. So grace abounded much more. And then he says, so that sin reigned in death, verse 20. And that's prior to Christ, sin reigns and it leads to death. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness. And now for us as believers, because of the righteousness of Christ, of what Christ did, and we claim that, so to speak, or we believed it, we trust in the Lord and we repented. And so now grace is reigning in our life instead of sin from God's perspective. And that's what we're doing. When we open the Word of God, what we're doing is we are now seeing everything the way God says it, the way God sees it. This is God's perspective. And because He's the Creator and He has established the system of redemption through faith in Jesus Christ, what He says is facts. These are the facts of the faith. And so now we get the opportunity to see things. It's like putting on lenses, putting on glasses. And so we get to see ourselves the way that we are now in Christ. And so now, instead of sin ruling and reigning over us and sin being our master, grace now is reigning over us. God's kindness and God's mercy is what's governing us. Isn't that true? And it's all happened through the righteousness of Jesus, and grace now reigns through the righteousness of Christ to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the end goal, so to speak, of God, is to fit us for heaven. That's what He's doing. He's fitting you for heaven. It's like, wow. I mean, I think about the truth and it's just like, wow, God, You are so awesome. You're amazing that You're fitting me for heaven. I don't deserve this. And I know that. But that's how good God is. None of us deserve this. But God is so merciful and so kind, so gracious. And so Paul, understanding how people think, and perhaps some of the questions people might have, and maybe even be a little resistant, just a little twisted in their thinking, because that's just human nature. We are twisted, right? So he understands that some people might think, well, if that's the case, I was a sinner and God was gracious to me in my sin and God's grace abounded towards me while a sinner, then maybe I should keep sinning so grace might abound more and more. Because if I'm getting all this from being a sinner, then wow, what more could happen? Let me sin even. So Paul, anticipating that somebody might think that way, he answers the question. He brings this up because he says, well, what shall we say then to these things? What shall we say? Because we have experienced so much grace and mercy as sinners. So what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then Paul says, certainly not. And he says that emphatically. There is no, well, I'm under grace, brother. Hey, you know what you're doing is sinful. Yeah, but I'm saved. I'm under grace. That whole idea is twisted. So here, emphatically, Paul answers this question, certainly not. And then he answers this with another question. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so you can almost say, because this is here, Paul is laying out a very comprehensive explanation of what the gospel is. He starts in chapter 1, and he's continuing this train of thought, but now he's saying how the gospel impacts the sinner because he is a new creation. And we died to sin. And so the gospel enables or empowers the Christian by freeing him from the power of sin. Positionally, we're no longer slaves to sin. Now, we deal with the presence of sin, but Jesus dealt with the power of sin over our lives. Sin no longer has dominion over us. And he goes on and he starts explaining how the gospel frees a person from sin. He's not saying that you become sinless. That's not going to happen until we're redeemed, completely redeemed. We're redeemed individuals, but we're in an unredeemed body. But the power of sin no longer is our master. Grace is our master. Grace is reigning over us. And within the grace of God and the Spirit of God helps us so that we no longer are living lifestyles of sin. Remember your lifestyle before Jesus? Your whole world was wrapped in sin. You just did whatever you wanted to do. No, you had no conviction whatsoever. Maybe sometimes you thought to yourself, wow, I'm pretty twisted. And you just go back out and keep doing it and doing worse. You just live in your life for yourself. And then you become born again and you're like, I can't live like this anymore. Now you might struggle and you might fall short, but you're convicted. It bothers you. It's like, God, forgive me. God, help me. God, I don't want to be like this. And you know, one day this corruption is going to put on incorruption. And that's our hope. And so he says, or verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? And these are things that we need to understand. This is positional. This is doctrinal teaching. This is positional. Now that we are in Christ, this is our standing. And we have to see ourselves the way we are, the way God sees us. And so he's talking about the day that we became born again. The Spirit of God baptized us into the body of Christ. We became sons and daughters of the living God the day we put faith in Jesus. And on that day that we became born again and we were baptized into Christ, we, so to speak, claimed, if you would, the fact that when we were baptized into the body of Christ, we were baptized into his death. In other words, he died on the cross for my sin. But the day that I received Christ, I came to the realization and I understood. And in a sense, I can understand it that I was with Christ in the sense, because Christ died for me. He died for me specifically. I was baptized into his death, or he died for me, and so when he died, that penalty was paid for me. So in a sense, I died. I died to my sinful self, my sinful nature, And then when Christ rose from the grave, I rose to newness of life. And in baptism, water baptism, there's kind of the same concept. In water baptism, there's that symbolism of when you go down, that symbolizes what? A death. And then when you come up out of the water, and it also symbolizes that because you are committed to Christ, that you are identifying with Christ publicly. That's what you're doing. You're identifying with Christ publicly. But when you go down, you're identifying in the sense that you died in Christ. That old man, that old nature is what we're talking about, is dead in Christ. And then when you come out of that water, there is that resurrection. And in a sense, you were raised to life. And it is a new life, a life that is no longer all about us and me and serving sin and living for my sinful nature. But now it's, I'm dead, that old man is dead, crucified with Christ, and I'm raised anew so that I can serve God now. My whole existence revolves around God. Doesn't your whole existence revolve around God? What do you, when you wake up generally, who do you think about? The first thought that comes to your mind, thank you, Jesus. All right? Isn't it like that? And then throughout the day, you're praising the Lord, and you're going to work, and you're listening to music, you're listening to, you are not who you used to be. You're different. You've been raised to life to serve God. And look at, you're here. I mean, before I was 19 years old, I would never be here. I would not. You know where I'd be tonight? I'd be out partying. Because tomorrow's Thanksgiving, got the day off, got a long weekend. It's all about worldly. And at 56 years old, I don't know if my body could handle that. I'd probably look like one big wrinkle, you know. Who knows what I'd look like, a mess, abusing this body that God's called, given to me to take care of it, you know. I don't live like that anymore. I'm addicted to Jesus. You're addicted to Jesus. You want more of him. You're hungry for God. You're living for God. You go to work. You tell people about Jesus. You bring your Bible with you. You know, you're different. You're not who you used to be. That old man is dead. In a sense, he's dead. You're a new creation in Christ. He says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, and I love that. See, these are the facts of the faith. He doesn't say feeling this. And it's so sad. Sometimes you hear Christians saying, well, this is what I feel. This is how I feel about God. And then they might say some off-doctrine stuff. I don't feel God would do that. And then you read the Bible and you learn that those feelings are wrong. Those opinions are wrong. And sometimes you might feel like you're condemned, or you might feel that, you know, guilty or unworthy. But you're God's child. And it's not a walk of feelings, it's a walk of faith. It's a walk of knowing. These are the facts of the faith. And we follow what the scriptures teach us so that we know how to live. The scriptures teach me how to think. And I know what God says because I read the scriptures. Aren't you glad you got a copy of the Bible? You don't have to just, you know, go to some place in the Middle East and sit on a mat and listen to some guru or something, because he's got the words of... Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through me. And then he's given us the manual for living.
Amen.
And we're so blessed to have his word with us. We have the Lord, access to the Lord 24/7. He's just awesome. And the nights you can't sleep at 3 in the morning, you're like, oh, I can't sleep. You can get right into the word and say, oh, God, start reading the word. Let his spirit minister to you through the word. And so these are things we know. He says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. So in other words, when he was crucified, you were crucified there because he was paying the penalty for you. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And this body of sin, this body of death, one day, as I said earlier, it's no longer going to be an issue, because we're going to have an incorruptible body. We'll never sin again. We won't think or desire anything that would go against God's will. What a blessing awaits us. We're never ever going to think a filthy thought. We're never going to have a selfish desire. We're never going to want to kill the guy because he cut us off. We're never going to think that way. It's just not going to be a part of our eternity. And even now, he says that the body of sin might be done away with. And eventually that's what's going to happen, but that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's what we were prior to Christ. We couldn't stop. I remember going to bed at night saying, something's got to change. I can't keep living like this. And then in the morning, I'd start out pretty good. But by self-will, I couldn't do it. And then, you know, by noon, I'm getting tempted. And by the evening, I'm out again. I'm out doing the things I shouldn't be doing. And I just had no self-control. I couldn't overcome this sinful nature because I was a slave to sin. We were slaves to sin. But not anymore. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And oh, what a joy that is. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. In other words, he conquered death. Death is no longer an issue. And he conquered death. And because we are in Christ, we have conquered death too. We're not eternally separated. We're not going to be eternally separated from God. We are more than conquerors. And now we have life. The moment you and I became born again, he took us out of darkness and brought us into his kingdom of light and life. He gave us eternal life. And nothing can change that. You are his child, and death no longer has dominion over him. He conquered death, and we also have conquered death. It's just a matter of time. You're going to see. You might even struggle now and say, I don't know. I know how I still think. I know. God knows all that too. He saved you in your worst, so how much more does he love you, and how much more does he want to bless you now that you're his child? But regardless of how you feel and how insecure you might be, or you might struggle because you're more aware of your failures and faults than God's goodness and grace and his love for you, regardless of that, one day you're going to experience life, eternal life, and victory over death. It's just going to happen. And you're going to be in his presence. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And so he tells us, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. And it's like an accounting term, or he's saying, so you consider yourself this way. You consider yourself dead to sin. Sin no longer is your master. Grace is reigning over you. And he says, and live your life for God. And continue to live for God. He says, so likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. So how do you do that practically? Well, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. These hands, they're not to be instruments of unrighteousness. These feet aren't to be instruments of unrighteousness. So I shouldn't use these hands to do anything that's not pleasing to God. I shouldn't go places that aren't pleasing to God. I shouldn't use my eyes. I have a choice now because sin doesn't have power over me. I can say, God, help me. And that's what Paul's going to show us, especially in the next chapter, how Jesus empowers us by his grace to overcome the sinful nature, not perfectly, but where it no longer is reigning over us. It's not mastering us. We've been set free. And now we're under another master who's a good master who helps us. And it's a process. It's called, do you know what it's called? What the big word is? Sanctification. That's where we're set apart for God and his purposes. And over time, he's sanctifying us. He's setting us apart, and we're growing, and we're overcoming areas of weakness. And it takes time. Let me ask you, for those of you who are married, remember the day you got married? And you sat, you probably stood there. You didn't sit there. And you stood across from your spouse to be, and they stood across from you. And you said, I do. And they said, I do. And then he said, by the power now invested in me, I pronounce you husband and wife. You may kiss your bride. And they kiss, and that's it. They're married. In just a minute. Yeah. In just a minute. So in just moments, he became a husband, and she became a wife in moments. But it takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime to become one. It really does. A husband and a wife, it takes time to grow into what it really means to be a good, godly husband and a good, godly wife. And what this is called, sanctification, when we apply it to being a Christian and walking in this newness of life, you know, it's sanctification. And it's called practicing righteousness. And so as you continue by the grace of God to practice righteousness, you'll keep changing and you're being conformed into the image of Christ's Son. You're becoming more and more Christ-like in the way you think, the places you go, the things you touch, your desires. You're changing. And God's doing that work of change inside of you. Right? Aren't you different than you were? For those of you who've been a Christian for, you know, maybe within this 1 year, how many of you got saved this year? Anybody? Oh, well, praise God. Look at that. Praise God. So you've changed this 1 year, right? How many of you have been Christian for 5 years? Less, we're right around there. So you're growing. You're not the same person you were 5 years ago. How about 10, 20? I mean, you can look back and see, wow, God. Now, you might look at yourself, you know, today, and you could struggle. But if you look at yourself from 10, 15 years ago, 5 years ago, whatever it was, a year ago, and you say, wow, God, you are working in my life. You know, me 19 years ago, when I was 19, you know, I would never walk around with a Bible talking about Jesus. You wouldn't see me doing that. That just wasn't on my radar. And then Jesus changed all that. It's all I talk about, for the most part. The greatest passion is talking about Jesus. So he says, don't present your members, verse 13, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God and be alive, as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know? Now, this is just a general truth. Do you not know that whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? And we know this is just a general statement. He's not telling this to believers, because then he would be contradicting other things that he said. Because if he's saying that this applies to you Christians, he's just talking again in general, then it's like, well, wait a minute, I thought I was saved only by believing in Christ, and there's nothing I could do to earn salvation, and I put faith in Christ, and now I'm born again, I'm a child of God. And then now that I'm a child of God, the choice is up to me, and if I obey sin, then it leads to death, or I obey God, then leading to righteousness. So now it's all on me. It's all on me again. I couldn't do anything to get here, and now you're putting it back on me? That's not what Paul is doing. He's just making a general statement. He says, in general, this is the case, and don't you realize this? That's what you were. You were, in general, like the rest of the world before Christ. You were leading a life of sin, living a life of sin, and that leads to death. And a person who leads a life of righteousness, or a person who claims the righteousness of Christ through faith in the gospel, it leads to that obedience to the gospel, leads to righteousness, or leads to how a person can be right. And then he qualifies that he's not, this is a general statement, by saying in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, you obeyed. You did, because there's two paths of life. There's two paths of life. One, living for sin leads to death, or obeying the gospel, which leads to righteousness, a right standing with God. And he says, but God be thanked that you, though you were slaves of sin, that's what you were, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, which is the gospel that he was talking about, and he's been explaining since chapter 1, to which you were delivered. You were delivered the gospel, and you believed it. And so you are one who obeyed from the heart, and so therefore you are no longer slaves of sin. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And then he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And basically what he's saying there, he's saying that because, you know, it's hard to understand these things, I'm using illustrations like slave and master. I'm using human terms because these are spiritual truths that aren't easy to grasp. I'm trying to make it easy by using slave and etc., master. He says, for just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness before Christ and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness before Christ, now that you are in Christ, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin before Christ, you were freed in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? I mean, when we lived before Christ, what were the fruits? The fruit of my life before Christ was hurting people, getting in bondage to all kinds of sins and drugs and all that, financially ruining financial troubles. That was my fruit. The fruit was just destruction and death, because that's what the wages of sin yields. So that was the fruit. It was not good fruit. And he says, now are ashamed, because that's what happens. You become born again, and then you realize, wow, God, I can't believe I did the things that I did. You know, and I was resistant. One of the things that I get frustrated with the most about myself is that I didn't commit my life to Christ sooner. Because the Lord was reaching out to me before I was 19 years old. And there was a few years prior to that, and I just kept saying, I don't want you in my life. I don't want, you know, and you didn't hear that on the outside. But when I was confronted by the Spirit of God and people share the gospel with me, I don't want that. I don't, you know, I had my reasons, but I wasn't going to yield to God and submit to God. I was going to do it my way. And I feel terrible for that. And then not to mention all the stupid things that I did and the people that I've hurt. You feel ashamed of what some of the things you did. There's certain things you're gonna die with that you'll never tell anybody. Some of the things that you've done, you're just so embarrassed. It's shameful, but God's forgiven us. Isn't that wonderful? He says, "For the end of those things is death, but now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God." You have your fruit in holiness and the end, everlasting life. And he says, for the wages of sin is death. That was the road you were on. Prior to Christ, you were racking up wages, and it was eternal death and separation. But since you've been in Christ, you've received this gift of God, which is eternal life, that's only been found in Jesus Christ, in faith, in what Christ did for us on the cross. And that's what we have, eternal life. And so he's going to continue to tell and to show us how the law wasn't sufficient to save us, and the law is not sufficient if we try to be self-reliant on trying to get this old man in shape, so to speak, spiritually. The law is not going to do it. It's not going to help us to overcome the evil propensities of the flesh. Because the law, what it does, it arouses the sinful nature. And so he's going to go on to how the grace of God and the Spirit of God, now that we're in this newness of life, the Spirit that God has given us helps us to overcome. But you're not going to be able to do that tonight. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time that we could spend just simply going through it and be ministered to by its truths. And I pray, God, that as we just consider the things that we've read tonight, I pray that you would help us, even as Paul said, because of the weakness of our flesh, because it's hard for us to understand some of these things. And we're so thankful that he tried to break it down as simple and use human illustrations, but continue to help us to understand these facts of the faith and how we died in you, Jesus, and we rose when you rose to this newness of life. And in this newness of life, sin no longer has dominion over us, and we can live in victory. Even though we might struggle and we still deal with the presence of sin, you dealt with the power of sin. And so we want to rely upon your Spirit, knowing that you are a gracious God and you empower us to be more than conquerors, to live victorious and to keep growing, to be more like you. And Lord, we surrender all that we are to you, because that's the best place to be, is to be surrendered. And as we surrender to you, that's when you can do the work in and through us. And you give us the strength to resist the evil one and temptation, and to walk pleasing to you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.